If you haven't already got your Bibles out, you can take it out as we're going to be going through John. And I won't, you can just leave it there for your reference. I'm not going to begin again by reading the text. We're going to take some time away from our verse-by-verse study. If you're a guest here, I welcome you. I encourage you, all of you, JFB, to be here next week. Next week is last Sunday of the month, and this is our year, and this is our opportunity to have what we call our State of the Church Address. We take a time at the end of every year to look back. Where have we been? How has God directed us? And where are we going in 2013? It's my opportunity to share with all of you whatever vision God has given me for this fellowship. It's important. The Bible tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And so it's very important for us to be in tune together, and we're on the same foundation, same wavelength. Mike, you'll actually be home then, right? Okay, yeah. Back in the Duluth Church, and they will join us through Closed Circuit TV, and they'll also be here with us, even though they're in Duluth. That's our sister church that we've planted in Duluth. And so that we are all together in the same, pulling in the same direction. And so that'll be next week. Let's pray before we begin. And we have a lot of brothers and sisters gone today because it's Christmas weekend and they're off with family, and weather's crazy. I was going to head on to my family too. And I don't need but just a stiff breeze to keep me out of Iowa anyway, but apparently there was more than a stiff breeze. I just decided to go. I'm controlling the weather in Iowa, just so that you realize that. I decided to go home, see the folks, and then they got, what, 8-10 feet of snow, something like that? So we may not see Dan and Deb again for till spring, okay? They're down there somewhere. I warned him to not go down there, but he went. So let's pray for all that are gone. Father, as we come together as a family, thanks for the opportunity to do so in worship of you. And we just want to always remember why we're here and what we're doing. And we want to ask that you'll be with those who are traveling, those who are gone, and with family. May it be a blessed time. We know that it can be. It can be a stressful time. And so we pray that we are all witnesses to you and your glory and your coming, no matter where we are this morning, and we praise your name. Amen. Today we are gathered together what we would traditionally think of as our Christmas morning. We are all walks of life here at Jesus Fellowship. One of the things about this group of believers is that we come from such a diversified and eclectic background, many different ages, many different histories. And we are all here this morning to acknowledge Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Christmas, and we all know it to be true, it began, at least, and I stress, at least began as a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's harder and harder to find him these days in all that's coming along. It was a celebration of the birth of our Messiah. And our text tells us that he came to bring us life. Came to bring us life. Now, I wouldn't want you to begin now to kind of brace yourselves for an hour of Christmas killjoy ranting about commercialism and materialism. I'm not going there. Certainly, we know that that might be a problem, but that's just a symptom of something that we need to realize is a much bigger issue. In our text, where we were, Mike was reading here this morning, Jesus had just healed a blind man, to give you some context to what was going on there. And now that man, who once was blind, now could see. Now the Pharisees, they were hanging around on the fringes of this event, because that's where Pharisees hang out. They always hang out on the fringes of things, really, kind of out there on the edges, just observing, kind of taunting and critiquing. Jesus had essentially said to them at the end of chapter 9, we just read a couple of verses in 9, then moved into 10, he said to them that they knew the word. He said that they knew the truth about God, and they claimed they were God's children, that they were enlightened, if you will, concerning the things of God, that if all that was true, then their guilt, their sin guilt, continued. Why? Because if what they were saying was true, then their pride and their sin was still very present, except now it had become not just present, but now it was accepted. It was tolerated. It was buried beneath their own religiosity. And let me tell you this morning, gang, that is perhaps the most dangerous spiritual position that we could possibly be in. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, if you're a student of the Word, know that he was forever speaking in terminologies that were fashioned in ways to maximize understanding. Okay, he would always talk in terms that the people would understand. These are common folk. So he wasn't dealing with, you know, high ideas, high ideals. He was speaking in layman's terms. So here he's speaking about a sheepfold. And he was speaking about those who would try to enter into that sheepfold in some other way than the door. Now, just to give you a little history period concept here, this sheepfold that they're talking about was simply a fenced-in area, okay? It was used to house and to protect the sheep, especially during the night hours, when they were especially vulnerable to predators, right? And then these fenced areas, they had only one entrance. There was no fire escape. Okay, this is just one door. That was it. And it was guarded by the doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper in this instance is Jesus. Now, the sheepfold for us today is essentially a picture of that place of God's safety. That place where we are under his care, where we are under his watchful protection. It's a picture of that dwelling place, if we are indeed one of God's lambs. Oftentimes, in that day, something really cool would happen. What would happen is all the shepherds, they had their own sheep, and they would bring all their sheep together at night, and they would put them together in one communal sheepfold. And, you know, the problem with sheep is they all look the same. Okay, so you wonder, well, wait a minute, in the morning, you know, how did that really work out? Well, in the morning, the individual shepherd, he would come to the gate, and the doorkeeper would recognize him, you know, as, okay, you're one of the shepherds. He would allow him entrance. He would allow him access to the sheep. Now, the shepherd then, once he got there, he would begin to call to the sheep, and this wonderful and mysterious thing began to happen. His sheep would hear his voice, would recognize his voice above all other voices, and they would follow him out of the sheepfold and into the pastures that day. That's a cool thing, isn't it? Now, please note, they recognized his voice because they were his sheep. Now, see, this is where the problem arises in the picture that we're trying to present today, that Jesus was trying to present that day. Because you see, in our case today, within the greater Christian world, there are those amongst us who will, at that moment, they will rise to the moment, if you will, and they will move also. But not because they know the Master, not because they know his voice, because they're simply following all the rest of the sheep. On my way home each day, just south of Boyceville, there's this llama. I don't know if you ever noticed that llama there if you come that way. Now, of course, I can't take a llama serious anyway. I have a problem with that one movie. And so, you know, you look at that llama every day, and I look over there, and Sharon and I have had several conversations. It's an exciting marriage. About this llama, okay? Because we are absolutely convinced this llama thinks he's a cow. Okay? And the reason being is because there's no other llamas. Nobody's bringing him a mirror, right? So he never sees himself. He's hanging out with cows. He thinks he's a cow. And that's exactly the problem we're talking about today. You know, for a millennia, really, there have been countless attempts to get oneself into the sheepfold in some other way than coming in through the door. The narrow gate, as Jesus called it. Now, if you're like me, you stop and you go, why would anyone do this? Why would anyone try to get in with the sheep if they're not really a sheep? Because you know what? There is this clear understanding, and I think it's innately in the very depth of our DNA, that to dwell in that place is the sweet spot of existence. If you're here on Wednesday, very much like the children of Israel, we want to get there. We want to live there in that place of blessing. We just want to find some other way than that door to get there. Now, some attempts, they're obvious, and really they're as old as time itself. Oh, we try to get in with our good works. We try to get in with our church attendance. We try to get in, you know, through moral living, et cetera, et cetera. Now, these things are, of course, not the way into that place of safety and that place of care. And Jesus stressed this. Paul the Apostle stressed it. All the writers of the New Testament, I mean, they just beat this point home. You can't earn your way. You can't get in there on your own. You'll never be righteous enough. You'll never be holy enough. I mean, it just goes over and over. But, you know, this is a common idea in Scripture. Because these are simply attempts to circumnavigate around God's care and around his precise plan. So these are common ideas. We've thought about these forever. I mean, really, the book of Galatians, just absolutely contrary to this. But gang, there is afoot today the onslaught of something more insidious, really. It is a path of experiential religion, or what I would call it, the proximity effect. The idea is essentially this: hanging around sheep makes me a sheep. It's a totally ingrained concept in our society today. Hanging around sheep makes me a sheep. Worse, it goes like this: well, I was born around sheep. And I live my life around sheep. In fact, I've spent my life around sheep, so of course I'm a sheep. It's like that llama. I mean, I have lived for years here with Black Angus cows here, and so obviously I'm a Black Angus cow, right? I'm a cow. I'm a cow. They're cows. I'm here with them. I must be a cow. He has no concept that he's a llama. I mean, that's a long distance between a llama and a cow, right? So he's hanging out there and he just thinks he's a cow. Listen, we all heard the old adage that hanging around McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac, but yet we still have that kind of concept when it comes to the religious experience. So these men who Jesus was addressing that day, they had all the outward manifestations of religion. They look good, man. But they failed to be reborn. They failed to be so regenerated as Christ mandated to be able to come before the true and living God. I mean, these guys went to church on the Sabbath. They followed the rules, they dressed the part, but they did not belong to God. And the saddest part of it all, and this is the insidious nature of this, is that apparently they didn't see it. They just saw everyone else and thought, well, if you are, then I'm with you, and so I am. Perhaps they didn't want to see it. You know what? I think many of us are in that same situation this morning. I think there are those of us that are even here that have spent their life steeped in church, their lives around religion. I was one of those. I was a church kid. But as Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I mean, at what point is this llama going to discover that he's a llama? At what point are we going to discover that just because I'm with believers doesn't make me a believer? Just because I'm in church this morning doesn't make me a Christian? Because Scripture is absolutely clear and emphatic on 2 points. A lot more, but for my example, 2 points. One, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So if you're like, yeah, I want a little religion, I want a little sprinkle of Christianity, but I don't want to do that whole born-again thing, then stay in bed on Sunday morning, because you are wasting your time. This will get you nowhere. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Second thing, if you are born again, then God and kingdom will rule your life. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you'll get that perfect. There ain't any of us. Certainly not this pastor that's got that down. But I mean, there is a drive, there is a push, there is a passion in your life that Jesus is first. Kingdom is first. Now, we live in a society, even a religious society, that's, hey, family first. You know, I'm still looking in my Bible. They must have an added book, because you know what? It doesn't say that. The Bible does not say family first. It says Jesus first. And you know the thing about that? When you do that, all these things will be added unto you. There's not a family problem when Jesus is first. It's all in that beautiful Spirit of God. And we say, yes, but you know, I struggle with that. I'm trying to struggle with priorities. You know, what comes first? What comes second? This is what you need to think about. It is a wheel. It's not a linear. Jesus in the middle, everything else on the outside. You take Jesus out, what happens to your wheel? You start to do that. Want to see that again? It starts to rock. Out of balance, because Jesus has to be in the center. Now, these men were wealthy, they were comfortable, they were self-satisfied. They were children of religion, children of church. They weren't children of God. Somewhere in the years of history, we've lost our direction on this matter, and we've begun to think that the way to God is living in the proximity of believers. But it isn't true at all. That's man's idea, and it's totally made up. We think, well, my parents are Christians, so that makes me a Christian. No, it don't. Oh, well, my spouse is a believer. My friends are children of God, so we saddle up next to them and we think that makes us one. No, 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 no. Fatal error. Fatal eternal error. That's just nothing but humanity's attempt to live in that safety and that blessing and that place of abundant life of God's sheepfold, with not truly belonging to the shepherd at the gate. Because we're still in control. We're still in that sovereignty over our lives. And the worst thing about all of this is that few who reside there will ever step off and consider whether this is them. Now, I could go talk to that llama. And that conversation will be very similar to the conversation I've had with some of you. It's almost like we're speaking another language. When I'm going, you got to stop and look at yourself. You need to look, am I really born again? Am I really a child of God? Really? I mean, do I see the fruit of these things? The Bible has a list of fruit. Is those fruit in my life? No. Oh, but I'm still saved. But the Bible says you're not. No, I'm sure I am. And I can't convince you that you're a llama. No, I'm not. I'm It is, as it was with the Pharisees, blindness. Blindness. So let's get this straight this morning. Here we are. A couple days here, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And let's see how that works. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He came as a mere man. He went through all the hassle of putting up with the apostles. And you know, that must have not been fun because those guys were kind of clowns most of the time. Not to mention all of mankind since then. I mean, we haven't done any better. He taught us. He lived with us. He died for us. And yet, here we are this morning, still stumbling around, trying to seek the very thing that he did all this for. I mean, I wonder about that. How can it be? In this passage, Christ makes it clear that what he seeks of us is a relationship. That intimate, blessed place where, out of all the voices that are out there this morning, that we recognize the Master's voice. Why? Because I'm his sheep. That's the relationship he wants to have with us. And for that, we must be born again. We must actually be sheep. Now, those aren't my words this morning. Those are the words of Scripture. He indeed referred to it as the narrow way, and he remarked, rightfully so, few shall find it. Few, not lots, few. No one can argue this morning that the world outside there is full of strife. And it's full of struggle. And it's not getting any better. Everyone just in angst trying to find that apparently elusive brass ring called life. Jesus said in our text today that he came to bring life. Really? But so few of us really are experiencing that life. What's the problem? You know, what are we missing here? In Luke chapter 6, it says, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me and he listens to my teaching and then obeys me. He's like the person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon the underlying rock. And when the floodwaters rise and they break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who listens and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it crumbles into a heap of ruins. Do you understand that coming here, this church, or whether another church or whatever, that listening to some pastor preach, you know, week after week, it doesn't matter unless you actually do it. That seems like a simple concept, doesn't it? It's like, well, yeah, I guess, wait a minute. And I think we should, if we possibly can, stop cold in our tracks at least once a year. And this is kind of that traditional, you know, new start kind of year where we stop. And we need to get out the big mirror and we need to look in there and see if we aren't a llama. Because that honest assessment, it'll make eternal difference. Mankind, we're just flailing around out there, aren't we? And you look at it, it's just, it's crazy. I loved as we were approaching, you know, the Mayan catastrophe. I tried to get coffee shop in Stillwater the other day to give me some free coffee because they said, we won't even be here tomorrow. So they didn't go for that. So every, you know, you read this and I'm just reading, you know, we laugh, but there were people that were hyped about this. There was articles talking about how crisis calls, they had teenagers, it's because they're so smart. They were calling in to these suicide lines saying they're thinking about committing suicide because of what was coming on the 21st and, you know, the end of the whole world. And You know, and again, just like the whole, crisis of the computers back years ago, like people getting canned goods and stocking up. And God help us when we really do get to the end, you know, right? I mean, anyone look at else at that and go, oh, Lord, take me out. I don't want to go through that with, people are going to be nuts. And then we're out there and we're trying to suck up as much life as we can, aren't we? And we get a new hobby and we get all these earthly distractions. We don't like this spouse. Let's get me a new one because obviously she's the problem, right? It's that wife you gave me, Lord. Tried that in Genesis. That didn't work. No. How about some recreational drugs? Maybe take a little drive out to Colorado. I did. As soon as I came legal, I called my little brother out there and I said, now, dude, just because it's legal. Yeah. He said, was I supposed to stop? He's a pastor out there, so I'm just kidding you, okay? If that don't work, maybe we just need to get some prescription anti-feeling drugs. That'll be my answer. Because apparently, the whole country's losing their mind too, that just every day, we're so sad. Only problem is I visit these other countries, they don't got anything. I mean, it's third world, okay, legitimately third world. And, you know, when I was in Kenya, I never found anybody who was taking those drugs. It's amazing. It must be something in our water over here, huh? Because the way I look at it, we got everything, and we're so sad. Maybe you just need to get some more education, college students. BA's not going to do it. Now, you better get a master's, maybe a doctorate, because, you got to have that job, and then you can pursue career, and then you can pursue success, and the money, and the possessions, and all of that. And all this stuff, and yet we are still failing to reach the stated goal. We're living. We're alive. But we have never known abundant life. Endless folks today. We've seen some on the street interviews. If you've been at other services, we watched the videos. They will confess repeatedly that God's supreme goal for us in this life is that we be happy. Remember those? You know, what do you think it's all like? God wants me to be happy. And that over and over, I mean, this is like a mantra. That's why God's here. That's why I'm into God, because God wants me to be happy. Of course, that alone, that's a bit of a black box, because what does that mean, be happy? I mean, that's open to, personal interpretation, and then we got like 10,000 variations of Christianity, and maybe that's why we have today 10,000 variations of Christianity, all calling it Christian. What can we say for sure? Well, what we can say for sure this morning is that plenty of God's sheep spent much of their life in a less than earthly happy place. A lot of people out there, from biblical characters to right on through a modern age, that gave their lives and all the seeking for possessions and security and retirement and a safety net bank account and all that things. They gave it all up for the sake of the kingdom. And it wasn't fun, and they weren't happy. Joyous, maybe, there's a difference, but not happy. How do we know today that we actually belong in that sheepfold? Firstly, you read scripture and you just get into it in the New Testament, and I'm convinced that it will not take long before you are convinced or clear on one overriding concept when it comes to Christ, and that was Jesus lived his entire life
in the pursuit of the needs of others and for the kingdom's sake. Okay, would we all agree to that? He never built a house. He never went out and got a degree in the you know, so he could have a good career. No family. No kids. No money. Remember when he had to pay his taxes? I tried this. It doesn't work. And I don't like fishing, but it's worth a shot. You know, he had to go catch a fish and, you know, look in there and there was a coin in there. Not for me. There was nothing for me. But for him, there's a coin and he pays his taxes. He didn't have nothing. He lived his entire life for others and for the kingdom's sake. Let me tell you something this morning, gang. The Bible calls us to be like him. Now, I'm not telling you to go home, sell your house, and sell your car, and live in a refrigerator box in the alley. Many of you have designed your life and have arranged your life job-wise, vocational-wise, family-wise, and all this so that you can engage the culture for the kingdom of God to the greatest degree. And so that doesn't mean shouldn't have a job. That may mean you need a job so that you actually have the money and the time and stuff to do this. So I please don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me on this. I'm saying every decision for Christ was geared towards kingdom. The apostles, every decision that they made, except when they were being stupid and were going to be stupid occasionally, every decision that they made was geared, okay, this is for kingdom, for Jesus Christ. He called upon us to be like him. And he said that this was essentially the manifest of salvation. What do I mean by that? Meaning, if I'm saved, this is what kind of just oozes out of me, whether I want it to or not. This isn't like, I think I can, you know, it's you know, mind over mantra, you know, I'm a cow when I'm a llama. This, it doesn't change, you're still a llama. This isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that it comes out of you naturally. But do we? Are we? Jesus called upon us and said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What things? The other stuff. All these things will be added unto us. Christian, do you believe that this morning? Because I can't speak for individuals, but corporately we stand back and look at the greater church today and it's like, honestly, no. No, we don't. Not as a greater church, at least here in America. Let's stop for a minute. Let that idea settle on you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, many people go, yes, I love Jesus. And then we get the holy wave going. I love Jesus. That's not what this is saying. This doesn't say seek first Jesus. It says seek first the kingdom of God. I mean, does God in the advancement of his kingdom rank first and foremost in our lives? When you make a decision, money spent, family plans, all those things, when you make those kind of decisions in your life, do you stop and go, what was the Lord want me to do? How is this best for furthering God and kingdom? Or is the reality that you're pretty much living for happiness, self-happiness, for personal desires, and you're just looking for Jesus to get on board with your plans? That's the way most of us live our Christian life. Hey, Jesus, she's so cute. Do you suppose you could, Hey, Lord, I really need some bucks, and there's this job, you know, and it requires me to, you know, go drill oil in North Dakota or something. I'm not kidding if you go out there. I've been there, Faye. And, I'm sorry, did I say that out loud? You think, well, I'm just going to go and do these things because of money. I'm going to go do this thing because this is career. I'm going to go do this because I want this. Yes, but did Jesus tell you to do that? Well, I don't know. Then set your car keys down. Because one fatal error on this can take your road off to Never Never Land. And we say, we're Christians. I'm a Christian. I got this going on. Is the kingdom of God first in every decision? Guys, it's flat out. This is the foundation of that house that keeps you from being blown away in the storm. Maybe you're still that guy who's saying concerning God's directions upon your life, you're saying, yeah, that won't work. Yeah. Well, I'm really not in a position to do that. That's not possible in my situation. Are you still that guy? So God is a liar. Is that what you're saying? Because see, one is right. Either you are or God is. I'm going to go with God, okay? And yet, how many of us, well, that just doesn't work for me. Now, I'm not able. You don't understand my situation, Pastor. I'm going to do that someday. But right now, No, you don't. You don't have to God or nothing. Because he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and what? All these things will be added to you. So if I seek first the kingdom of God, I will get that new Porsche? Probably not. Never know. I mean, I don't, when I come here on Sunday mornings, I don't see any Porsches or BMWs parked out there. I don't know. Maybe. Probably not, though. You see, those who are still saying that's not possible, that's not in my power, that I'm not able to do that, let me say, gang, that's not Christianity. That places you squarely over here in the realm of not my sheep. That's saying I want in the sheepfold, the place of God's perfect blessing, but I don't want to come in through the door. What's the door? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, I don't like that. Then you ain't getting in. Wait a minute. How self-righteous of you, Pastor. No, I'm quoting you the Bible. That's the Bible. Take me to task. Read it. See if it doesn't tell you the same thing it tells me. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it produces death. Mark 8:35 says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, there's the kingdom, you will find true life. Now, there's a split down the middle of this church this morning. Some of you are going, I don't believe that. You're not a Christian. And some of you are saying, amen, I do believe that. Then you're over here, and you're in the sheep category, okay? You are a Christian. You say, that's kind of hardcore. I know, isn't the Bible hardcore? Do you guys, when you read it, it's like, whoa. Well, you say, well, I don't really read the Bible. Well, then, you don't know that it's hardcore. Many people who believe themselves to be Christians still continue to try to live in the sheepfold while not getting there through the door of Christ. So they're still seeking, you know, the career above Christ. By the way, I'm not telling you to not have a career. But I mean, is God going, this is where I want you to go. I want you to be a teacher. I want you to be a plumber. I want you to go this way because I want you to minister for me in that realm. And then there's that peace and direction in your life. I'm not saying you all need to drop everything and, you know, go to Uganda to, you know, to be a missionary. But many of us are still seeking the career above God, our own earthly delights, the worldly prize. And maybe you're still seeking all those things this morning. And let me ask you something. Oftentimes then, You are standing in the quiet of your heart and mind, and you no doubt are wondering why you're not experiencing that full life that God promised in here. I mean, wait a minute. He said that he came to bring me life and life abundantly. Where's my abundant life? And I meet people like that all the time. They believe themselves to be Christians, but they are baffled that they're not experiencing the peace and the joy that God promised them. And after all, other people are enjoying it. You know, they see that, and it's like, what is the deal? Where's mine? Few people will actually openly speak of it. I'm speaking of something today, which is kind of like the taboos, you know, quiet. Let's not discuss that within the whole Christian realm. But let me tell you something, Christians. There are so many of us that just aren't experiencing the abundant life. They're incomplete. They're sad. Just things aren't right. They're languishing in a marriage that was less than they hoped for and what they expected. It's not that they don't love their wife. It's just, it isn't what I thought it'd be. Something's still missing. And yet they continue to get up every day and they pull themselves out of bed and they trudge off to a life that they have built, okay? And they hope that that missing link will be right around the next corner. You know, when they get the next raise, when they get that next promotion, when they buy that next toy or the new house or the next baby. And then I'll be complete. But time goes along and they get those things. And they still got that emptiness, man. It's like, what's going on? You see, maybe the idea here isn't that we're misappropriating the word abundant. Maybe we're failing to grasp what it means, life. What does it mean for us? I mean, this life Jesus is talking about in this passage of our text today, it is not in reference to bodily function here. It's not talking about, you know, hearts beating and lungs expanding. No. Much more than that. You can look in the original language. It's even more than eating, walking, working, playing, you know, vacation. We're talking even beyond that. It's beyond those given benefits when we dwell in the land of the sentient, okay? I'm alive, so this is the stuff I get. This life is not material, but it's rather intangible. That's why it's hard to explain. It's a quality. It's not a question of, am I happy? But rather, am I whole? You know, am I complete? Do I have meaning? Do I have purpose? Does my life matter to me? Does my life matter to anyone else? Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say, come. Let the thirsty ones come, anyone who wants to. Let them come and drink the water of life without charge." What do I have to do? Fill out a form. No, just come. Yeah, but, you know, I got a lot of garbage in my life. And, you know, Jesus ain't going to want me. I mean, I really screwed up. I mean, I've done some really bad things. No, dude, nothing. Just come. So, where is this elusive life that the world thirsts for so mightily? One prerequisite. Come. Come and drink. In our text today, it says Jesus came to bring us this life and life abundant. And here's the second, this is the last shoe, okay? Now she drops and says, look, come to him and drink. In the tense of this language in that verse doesn't mean a one-time experience. No, the way that language is presented in its original, it means come to him and drink, and it means come to him and drink and drink and drink and drink. See, that's what's going on in the life of those people that you see that it looks like they well understand what it means, abundant life. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it on their face. You can see it in their marriage and in their parenting. You can see all the stuff that's going on. They got it going on. It's like, what? Wait, you know, where is he? You know, where is he getting that, his coffee? Because something's in there. You know, I want some of that. And then we're kind of watching. This is it. They just came to Jesus and they're drinking every day. John 4:10, Jesus said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you the living water. John 7:37, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you're thirsty, come to me. He goes on in verse 38, if you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare the rivers of living water will flow from within. Isaiah 55:1 says, is anyone thirsty? Christian, is anyone thirsty? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Still got that thing going on? Is anyone thirsty? What does it say? Come and drink. And then he goes on, catch this. Even if you have no money. Did you know that it said that? Even if you don't have no money, you come anyway. So see, this isn't a matter of you buying it or having enough money or having enough possessions or having enough clout or riches or whatever in this world. It don't have nothing of that. It don't matter. Come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Isaiah 55:1, if you want to underline it. It's a very cool verse. But truth is, most of the time we want instant gratification, don't we? We're unwilling to wait on God. We don't want to wait for his seasoning and his maturing, yes, even his breaking. We run from that. You know, all the stuff that has to happen so that we know him and that we'll know the life that he brought us. Hebrews 10:36 says, patient endurance is what you need now so you'll continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that he has promised. Then. James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know the truth? Let's just throw it out on the table, gang. Most of us just don't really trust him that much. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. It's like, yeah, I've heard all these passages, Tim. I'm aware of all of that. I know what the Bible says, but you know, I don't know if I trust him. I mean, we think we can get a better deal from the world. Or we have a fear that he'll make us into something that we fear or disdain. You know, I mean, isn't that what religion's all about, right? I mean, giving up all the good stuff, all the fun stuff, all the exciting stuff. You have to give up all that stuff, right? Because that's what I've always heard. And then you have to go live like a monk in the mission field in some third world country, right? I don't want to do that. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you have to go live in a third world country and do missions work for the rest of your life for Jesus Christ, you are going to love it. Oh, not every day. I've been out there. But you're going to love it, and you're going to be complete, and you're going to be whole, and it's going to be so on. And if that's not the truth, God's not going to send you out there. Do you know you were created for something? I mean, it isn't just random. Punch out another human being. Throw down a soul. There you go. No. Before the foundations of the earth were made, the Bible says, he knew you. Why are you here? And if you don't know the answer to that, then I dare say you don't know that abundance. You don't know that fullness. You've never experienced it because you're still trying to figure out what am I doing here? So we don't trust him. We don't trust his care. We don't trust his plans for us. I mean, we hear the words, right? We read the scripture I know most of you here today, and you know these scriptures. You know what the Bible says. You know the scriptures proclaim what I'm telling you today is true. I mean, you've heard me preach it. You've heard other preachers preach it. But you just can't seem to get it to sink down into your soul. John 6:33 says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So does Jesus give us directions on how we can obtain this life? What's the path? Luke 10:27 says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Right, Jesus told him, "Do this and you'll live." There it is. But isn't the fact is, most of us draw a line right here in the sand and say, "That's not possible. That won't work in my life. You don't understand the situation I'm in." Then change it. Oh, that'd be scary, probably. That'll cost me a lot of money, probably. But that would require a radical shift and a change in my life. Oh, you mean like Christianity is supposed to do to you? You mean like that? Yeah, I guess so. But isn't the truth that we want salvation? We want to be in the sheepfold, but we just want to keep all this stuff. We want to keep our world right here. I'm just going to keep this stuff here and I add a little Jesus. So our text today tells us that when we seek this life by coming in through the door, it says we freely move in and out and find pasture. Listen to me, gang. This door, it's not a barricade. All right? It's like one of those little spinning mall doors. You know the ones you guys get stuck in? You know the ones going around and around? That's what we're talking about. It swings wide, and it swings wide to allow us the freedom to live and to breathe and to care for our family and to live. It's not like you got to just, you know, mindless sheep drone, you know, standing there in the sheep fold. Because listen, Satan is forever working to keep you out of this priority relationship. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray." What? "From a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So how do we know this morning where we stand? What are the signs of this abundant life that Jesus came to bring us? I mean, does it mean I'm not going to ever lose my job? Does it mean I'll always have plenty of cash on hand, a lot of stuff? I mean, is that my definition of abundant life? I mean, what is Jesus' abundant life? He says that an abundant life will possess these qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, purity, humility, modesty, faith, character, wisdom, enthusiasm, dignity, optimism, confidence, honesty, and a relation with God. In other words, the abundant life is full of things that you can't buy. Nothing in there could you buy. I mean, no matter how much money you have, you can't buy more patience and self-control and salvation. Hardware stores don't sell wisdom or hope. Living abundantly, gang, is to get the most out of life. It's living life to the fullness. It's what I refer to from the pulpit here as living grand, living large. It means not merely existing, not just merely, you know, trying to make a living. Well, how's it going? Well, I'm just trying to make a living. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6:25 says, "Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or what you'll wear." Because you know what? If we allow ourselves to remain wholly preoccupied with things that are of this worldly life, we're never going to get a chance to enjoy the abundant life. Some of us have trouble with worship because we never stop long enough to really stand back and look at what God's done and look at the presence of God in our world and in our lives and just like, awesome. Woo, God. Because like, no, I got to work a little overtime. I need that new big flat screen TV for my house. It's a mistake to allow the urgent to control you because that's going to cause you to miss out on what is truly important. Gang, these things, it's not necessarily going to mean you have a life of comfort and ease. It does not depend on outward circumstances. It's not glamorous. It's not flashy. It's not outwardly impressive. And you know, listen, this abundant life, it's just like that small gate, gang, that Jesus told us about. And the reason why so few find it is because it actually takes time and effort to notice it. It doesn't have any flashing lights. It's not got no whistles. It hasn't got any bells. It's got no automatic garage door opener. Listen, in closing today, gang, a few years from now, Lord willing, you're going to be a few years older. Now, either you will have a few more years of abundant life, enjoying that abundant life, or you're going to be a few years older and you still ain't going to have it. And the choice is yours. And it's not because Jesus didn't come through for you. It's not because, yeah, I tried that Christianity thing. It really didn't work for me. Then you misunderstood what Christianity was. If you're not enjoying the abundant life of faith in that day, it's because you quite likely have not let go of your old one. We're still holding on to the old man, the old world, and there is no middle ground in this whatsoever. No one can do this for you. No man has the answer any more than another. There's not a magic book, magic elixir. There is no brass ring. The way into the sheepfold of Christ is through the door. And there is no other way we're ever going to know that special place of blessing. You understand? God designed it that way. He set this whole thing up. Can you imagine that? Yeah, see, he let you live your life on your own if that's what you want. Go for it, dude. No, you're free. You got free will. You go ahead. But I want peace and I want joy and I want abundance and purpose. Well, that's only over here. But I want to live over here and have that stuff. Sorry. You can have stuff. How about a new flat screen TV? I'll pick on me. How about a Harley? Well, you know, that may be for a little while. See, but so missing something. Hey, why don't you try a career? You know, then you feel like you have purpose and, you know, your job will give you that, you know, great kind of aura thing going on until they hand you that gold watch and you're done. But then you can fish. It'll be fine. No, that's not doing it either. You know what? Get married and have a bunch of kids. Because, you know, kids, they're so fulfilling and rewarding. Well, yeah, but no, that's not doing it either. Can I have that? No. Try some sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Okay. No, that's not doing it either. Can I have? No. Well, I'm going to go to church then. I'll get some from church. No, you won't. You'll sit there in a pew and look at that pastor week after week. Because the pastor, if he's worth his salt, is going to keep telling you the same thing over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God until you can't stand it no more and you're going to leave. See, ultimately, you got to decide, because there's only two roads in this life, yours and God's. That way unto man seems good. It ends in death. Mine ends in eternal life. Now, today I want you to understand that eternal life is free for the taking. Okay? It's a free gift. All you need is a little faith. Abundant life ain't going to come that easy. Because abundant life is not just reserved for the saved. Abundant life is reserved for the faithful. That's where it comes down to, gang. I don't know your spiritual status today. I don't know if you're born again. Only you know. And the master. That's it. I don't know. But you wear the abundant life flag. You know, it's on your t-shirt, man. I mean, the whole world can see. And some of you, frankly, seem sad to me. It's kind of sad. And you've been going to church and walking the Jesus walk for years. It's because there continues to be a struggle. You continue to seek your will, your ways. Oftentimes you give yourself away. I've had people flat out tell me, God wants me to do this. Okay then. And so you kind of do it for a little while, and then you go and do the opposite thing over here. And I'm like, hey, dude, you know, didn't God, hey, get out of my face, pastor. I hear from God too. Don't judge me. I'm going to do this. Okay, dude, I was just saying that you told me that God said don't do that. God changed his mind. It's like, really? Whose God is that? Because my Bible says he never does. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. That's what he says. I pray to God that you don't have to wait till you're an old man before you figure this out. Or, God forbid, that you never do. Jesus came to bring you life and life abundant. And I leave you with this. Do you have both today? Let's stand.